If you turn to your Bible to Luke 17 and verses 11 through 19, you're going to find a fascinating story describing an event in the life of Jesus that paints a picture for us on how we as God's people ought to have the kind of responses we ought to have when we're touched by the mercies of God and His grace, and in light of God's mercy, how we should respond with our lives. I'd like to begin by just going through this. We're actually going to go through it just phrase by phrase, verse by verse this morning. So this is Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. We begin with the phrase, on the way to Jerusalem. And when we read something like that, on the way to Jerusalem, we realize that this isn't the first time Jesus has been there. Since he was a young boy, he had traveled several times probably over the years, celebrating feasts and religious holidays, or maybe just making visitation. For him, this was a visit, but the scholars, and if you study the Gospel of Luke, you can see it. This is more than just a geographical location he's trying to give us here. This means more than just another visit. Luke 9:51 told us that when the days draw near for him to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem. That's more than just he was thinking about going. He was came for a purpose to the world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And it was in Jerusalem where the final conflict, where the fight over who would be victorious, sin or the Savior, it was going to take place. It was coming. It was nearing its end. If you follow the gospel stories, you realize as he's going to Jerusalem, he's kind of going in a circular motion. He hits it, then he comes away a little bit, hits it and comes away. This is one of those scenes where he's coming in and he's coming away and back now down towards to Jerusalem. But the text goes on to say, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. We need to understand that Luke, it's highly probable Luke was not a Jew at all. He was most likely a Gentile, although I'm not going to go to the wall for that. And he often writes of these individuals who are non-Jews, these Samaritans. He writes about them more than any other gospel writer. I think it because it touches his own heart how the grace of God will reach out beyond just the race, his own Jewish race, and reaches to the whole world. But here we have him coming alongside once again between Samaria and Galilee, and a Jew would normally not travel that way. It would be similar in the old days between Michigan and Ohio State. As a coach, you never bought your gas if you're from Ohio in Michigan. If you're from Michigan, you'd never go. So we got a guy back here that's still doing it. Would never go to Ohio to buy anything. There was such a conflict between those two states. Well, we have a religious conflict, obviously, and a cultural one as well. So you can understand there's people groups, they didn't get along with each other. Can you imagine that? People don't get along with one another. And so a Jew, a conservative Jew at least, would not want to travel into that area. And there's several reasons for that. There is a lot of documented reasons, actually, historical reasons. And it goes way back beyond before the time Jesus was born. In fact, you could go into the Old Testament if you want to read Ezra and Nehemiah. It's very possible we get some inklings of what's going on here between the Samaritans and the Jews. But let's go back even a little bit further, just a few hundred years before even that. You know about the great Assyrian conquering that took place in 722 BC. All this took place because the nation of Israel refused to obey their God. They worshiped the way they wanted to, not the way God told them to. They lived the way they wanted to. We're having a great time doing it, by the way, but not the way God wanted them to. And he sent them prophet after prophet after prophet, warning after warning, message after message. And they smiled and they waved. They said, amen, let's all go live our own lives. And God had had enough. And so he sends the Assyrians down. They come in, they take the people out, the northern kingdom, and deport them. Very few remained. If they weren't killed, they were deported. If they weren't deported and killed, there were a few poor folks that remained behind in the area. So what happened is the king of Assyria, he said, well, we've pretty much wiped out that whole area. They need people there. So they began to take people from other lands that they conquered, and they began filling it in there. So now we got all these different cultures, these different people from all over the place where Assyrians had conquered, and they're mixing it up now with the Jewish remnant that were there. And so what happens is that they intermingle, they get married, they have families, and they live, and it just becomes this whole area of Samaria. So you've got people there that are mixed breed, they would say, a mixed race. And that was an issue for a Jew because God made it clear that they were not supposed to marry outside. And so there's just another situation where, because of their sin, it ran into problems. Well, and now you get into Ezra and Nehemiah, a little historical thing, you know, they're sent back, a king of Persia comes and says, hey, you know what, you guys can go back, it's all right. We'd like for you to rebuild. So he sends them back, but as you know, if you read those books, there was a guy by the name Sanballat, he was an enemy of the Jews, he did not like them at all, he was basically, I guess you could say, the governor, the mayor of the area of Samaria. He was chosen for that job, and he didn't like the Jews at all, so he made trouble for Nehemiah. And he did everything he could to keep them from rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was one tough dude, though. He wasn't concerned about the people he was offending. And he found out that Sanballat, because of their beliefs and how they had mixed, you got to remember now, this happens all the time. That's why in the New Testament, when they say you should not be unequally yoked, because it causes problem, this is one of the reasons. Because they intermarried with all kinds of people that believe different things, it's not so much that they were from Michigan or Ohio. It was that they didn't believe in the Lord their God. They believed in other gods. They believed in other forms of gods. So they had all this mix, and they had that kind of religion, and that wasn't the religion of God at all. It wasn't Yahweh worship at all. It was their own making. So they had this going on, so you got to understand that. So when Nehemiah finds out that this Sanballat, this governor of Samaria, decides he's going to put his own son-in-law as the high priest, he shouldn't have been, he says, no way! He throws him out! That's pretty bold, isn't it? I mean, this is the guy in charge of there. He says, nope, he's out of here. In fact, if you read the scripture itself, I think it says something like he runs him away, runs him out. So he gets him out of town and runs him out of there. And so Sanballat says, all right, well then what we're going to do, we're going to go the way you really should, where you really should worship, and which is Mount Gerizim. And so he builds this temple for his son-in-law to be the high priest there. All this is crazy, right? Doesn't make sense at all. So you know about this from John 4. If you read John 4, you'll pick up on this, because remember when Jesus gets with the Samaritan woman, they have this conversation, right? What's the issue? Well, we know you've worshiped in Jerusalem, but our fathers worship on Mount Gerizim. Okay, you see the problem? Now, in the Old Testament, they did near Shechem. There was something that was there, but that wasn't the place that they were ultimately to be and build the temple that God had them build. So there was an outcast. There's a problem there. There's a problem with worship. They insisted on that they worship at Mount Gerizim, and where Moses worshiped, of course. And the Samaritans also had other issues. You know, they only followed the five books of Moses, the Torah. That was it. They didn't follow the writings of the prophets. So they had a problem with what exactly is the Bible. People do that today, by the way, even in churches, evangelical churches. They like this part of the Bible, but they don't like this chapter, so they'll ignore it. Come on now, people do that all the time. They like the light church, the 8 out of 10 commandments, or whatever it is, right? Yeah, so that was going on in the Old Testament, and that's what they were doing. They picked the 5 books and said, we are going to follow these, we don't believe in this. So they had a religious conflict as well as an ethnic conflict, and of course the syncretistic faith that follows. It's interesting, in Matthew 10, you don't have to turn, you can read it later, the Lord Jesus Christ seems to view them and throw in that same category. He says this to his disciples on sending them out. Are you ready? Don't go, but this is what he says. Go nowhere among the Gentiles, you got that? And enter no town of the Samaritans. That's the quote from the Lord, Jesus Christ himself. He's saying that. Now, we don't have time to go into all the reasons as to why, but there are probably very good reasons as to why at that time there was such a conflict going on, and they're trying to reach the house of Israel. That's the one he went to first. And in order to make that, to create as few problems as possible, he said, guys, I modeled for you, and I am going to model for you that we do enter into the whole world. And so he will speak to the Samaritan woman, but at that time he sends them just to the house of Israel. Go proclaim this good news to them, for that's the reason I came, is for them and also for the whole world. So we have now, we are entering into this world of Samaritans once again. I think you need to kind of see that there's a lot of ongoing history. Several hundred years of two groups of people living in the same country that for whatever reason, they don't get along with one another. Does that sound familiar today? Right? I'm not saying one's right and one's wrong. I'm just talking about the conflict. There's a conflict in our own country, and honestly, in many regards, one of our own doing. So we have this going on here. You need to know that. You really need to grasp that when you read the story, because if you don't, you're just going to read and it's just going to be words and you're just going to come to the wrong conclusion. So there's a lot of problems and angst and anger here. But look in verse 12. Let's continue on. It gets better. This is a very interesting story. I know you've probably read it before. As he entered, that's speaking about Jesus there, he entered a village. Remember, it's right on the border here, right on the line, probably, you know, that interstate that goes between Michigan and Ohio is right along that line. He was met by 10 lepers. Now, I'm not going to say which state he was in when he saw these guys, who stood at a distance, and he lifted up their voice, and they lifted up their voices, these lepers did, saying, Jesus, Master! Have mercy on us. Okay. That's not an uncommon thing that Jesus has probably heard. And I'm pretty sure, though, it's interesting. I don't think these guys had an itinerary of Jesus' travel schedule. All right? I'm sure it wasn't printed on the internet. It wasn't tweeted anywhere. Oh, they didn't put it on little pigeons and send them all over the country. Is this a coincidence? Or is this providence? I'll let you decide about all that, all right? For whatever it was, Jesus takes an opportunity. And so did they, by the way. They started this whole thing, and they yell out. And so these guys are passing by, and they must have heard enough about Jesus, number one, that they said, you know what? This guy can do something for us. Everything that I've heard, maybe some of them have seen, they said, they're looking at their condition, and it is miserable. I don't know if you've ever been with a sickness or had a sickness that was miserable. Anybody been there before? Yeah, something that just won't go away. It's carried on. It's dragging on with you. It is a horrible place to be, isn't it? Yeah, I remember when we actually finally caught COVID, we kind of dodged it for a long time. And then one of the pastors brought it in. I don't remember which one. They're blaming me, and I'm blaming them. So it works good. And so we had the, and then everybody got it, it seemed like, all at once. And I had it for 3 weeks. When I say I had it for 3 weeks, I mean I was literally no good for 3 weeks. And, you know, being tired, that was part of it, right? Just having no energy, that was part of it, right? But the thing that really got me was the headache. It wouldn't stop. I mean, I was taking like, 2,000, I better not say, I have the doctors after me. I was taking a lot of pills trying to kill it, and it didn't do any, it didn't matter. It's like, I might as well have had more ICs, which, by the way, really does, they do work. And so I just had a headache for 3 weeks, day and night. It wouldn't go away at night. And I know there's a brother in here who understands that times 10. So it's a miserable existence. It really is. Just no relief. No relief. That's how these guys were. Okay, you got to put yourself there. Think of the worst thing. Maybe you had a toothache at one time. I'm not talking about, ow, it hurts when I bite down a little bit. Oh, I don't like the cold. I'm talking about maybe an infection, an impacted tooth, where it is just everything, it's consuming you. you just can't think of anything else. It hurts so bad. This is the guy's conditions that they're in, okay? They have been walking around with leprosy for who knows how long, it doesn't say, but they're miserable. So I would yell out too and say, here, the guy can help. Hey, you! Come over here and help me out. So they yelled loud enough that Jesus heard him across the way. And so Jesus listens. Interesting, isn't it? They use the word master. Now, do just a little study on that yourself. You'll find out. I think it's only his disciples that use that word, except here. But I don't want you to think that they're acknowledging anything other than they're giving him a title of respect. Don't think for a moment that they're acknowledging that he's the divine Son of God. They are acknowledging him as a man to be respected and honored, though. He has something. He has proven it. He is a great teacher. He is a master in that sense. And so they're offering him with sincerity a title that is due him. I think that gets his attention. I don't think they come arrogantly. Man, when you're sick and you're down and you're out, I'm talking about really down, and you got nowhere else to go, usually those prayer to God, those kind of prayers to God are pretty sincere. They're not from arrogance. They're like, dear God, help me. Is anyone there today? I've been there several times, even this week. Dear God, help me. I think that's what perks up Jesus' ear. It's not in the scripture, but I think that's what gets his attention. It's not that the crowds are yelling and screaming. They're doing that all the time, aren't they? I mean, there's a lot of noise as we walk in this life. But he hears this sincerity, this passion, and it is master, and they cry out, and boop, he hears them. And it says here in verse 14, when he saw them, he said to them, so he must have been close enough because he had heard them first, right? So they're yelling. Imagine being in a crowd and everybody's yelling. And then you hear your name maybe. I don't know what it would be for you that would actually attract their attention. But the master was the one for him. And he saw them. What do you think flooded through his heart when he saw them? Lepers. Have you seen pictures of leprosy? Ooh. Oh my, it can be kind of bad to really disformed and awful. I mean horrible. I don't know what they were. They were most likely, obviously they're at least 50 yards away probably. They were probably all covered up, so he knew. Of course, Jesus knows anyway, and he knows us. And we all have our own form of leprosy, don't we? Well, it may not be physical, but we have it. And he sees it. And it says, when he saw them, verse 14, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. That's a weird comment. but for them, it worked well. That's why context and understanding culture makes perfect sense when you study the Bible. What was this all about? Well, in those days, if you were healed, you were supposed, before you could be reinstated in society, you do understand if you had leprosy, you couldn't interact with the community. You couldn't go to worship, which was everything to a Jew. May not be everything to a Christian in church today, but it's everything to a Jew. Go, worship, honor, pray, help, encourage, part of it. It's who we are. It's who we are. It's not what we do. It's who we are. They couldn't do it. It was taken away from them. They couldn't run business. You think you're going to buy something from a leper? Oh, there was probably so much not known about it. They didn't want to get near them. So, I mean, it's just, that's the way it was. And so, here we have, he says, go show yourself to a priest. What would you have to do? If you were healed, if you felt you were healed, you were supposed to go and show yourself to the priest who would say, yes, God has healed you. You may now enter shalom, peace. Now, you can go worship. You can go interact with everyone else. You can go back to your family, da-da-da, da-da-da-da. Whoa. So hearing that to them was like, guys, I got this covered. Just go show yourself. You'll be all right. Now, I like the way Luke writes this out, because the first few words in the next phrase tells you a lot. There was no argument. Did you catch that? Go show yourself to the priest. And as they went. So what are they doing here? What's going on? Come on, guys. You're intelligent people. Here we have these guys that have been given specific instructions by the Lord, His word, His word. They didn't argue. They didn't do anything. They said, this is the word of God. God wants me to do this. They obeyed it. They followed it. They didn't say, well, I don't know. Now, we do know in the Old Testament, there was a guy who did argue a little bit, right? You remember Naaman? Yeah, he did argue. But eventually, somebody, a counselor, came along and talked some sense into him and said, hey, you know what? Just go down to that dirty old river and baptize yourself 1,000 times if you got to, buddy, because you're going to get healed. Do you want to get healed or you want to argue? So these guys didn't argue. They went, and then look what it says. I would replace this. As they went, I would say this. As they obeyed His word. Okay? As they obeyed the word of God, they were cleansed. People, even this day, I think they look, they scream, they cry out to God, and I think they, from their heart, they really want to have God to do work in their heart, but they're unwilling to obey God. And so as you and I go, we're not cleansed. We're not healed. Because we want from God, but we don't want to give back to God. God, give me this. God, I need this. I have to have this. And maybe you do have to have that. Maybe. These guys just said, all right, I'm going. Because they know what's happening. I'm going to the priest because I'm healed, I'm clean. What do you think? Who was the first guy to realize it was all gone? What was that about? So just put that scene right now in your mind, all right? You have been caught, and maybe some of you were even here this morning with a disease, with a cancer, with something that's just got a grip on you. Can you imagine, for a moment, put yourself now in their shoes, where you know and it's evident that you have been healed. Healed completely. Can't explain it. Doctors can't explain it. I don't know how this happened. Do you think it was one of those, well, that's cool. What would you do if it was your son or daughter, or if it was you? That would have been quite a commotion going on. Those guys are going at it after each other. Jesus can answer prayers any way He wants to at any time He wants to. He chose to do it this way. I like Psalm 38:15, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord my God, who will answer. That's just a proclamation of faith, really, there. And if you're with me, we all have those prayers that are out there, don't we? Come on, we do. You're praying for your loved ones. You're praying for your friends. You're praying for your community. You have them. You're praying for those close to you. You have those prayers. And here, God is saying, in Psalm 38 here at least, the writer is saying, Lord, it's to you, O God, and you'll be the one who will answer. I'm trusting in you. Their obedience is bringing their own healing. No longer do they need to be in fear and worry and biting their nails and wondering. They don't have to, because they've gone to not a resource, but to the source, God Himself. And they can trust Him because He's a good, good Father. And so these guys are going, I imagine there's some party going. Luke doesn't write about the party. He wants to get to something else. And as he does that, it's amazing, this story, how it twists and turns. I'm going to throw it out there and say that I think they had a party. They were jumping and leaping and hugging each other and everything else and ripping off that nasty old clothing or whatever. Well, anyway. But then Luke goes on and keeps with the story. Verse 15, you got it? Then one of them, one of the 10%, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Okay. One goes back, but all were shown mercy. One goes back, even though all of them were in a place where they couldn't get out of their situation and someone rescued them. One goes back. Where are the others? Where's their gratitude? Where's their thanksgiving? I think the answer lies in the first phrase of verse 15. Luke describes this as the one who did go back. He says when he saw that he was healed. Now, what is that about? If you're studying the scriptures, you realize that there is the physical aspect and an understanding of what transpires in this realm we called earth. The guys all obviously saw they were physically healed. No one's going to argue with that. I think they all saw that. You could probably put that in there. But by identifying this one individual and using this word in this way, it was more than just a physical healing that took place in this guy in the sense he realized something more was going on. There was something here. This happens throughout the Gospel of Luke where there's an awareness of an individual or group of people of what the Lord Jesus Christ is actually talking about, of what he's actually saying. This guy, whatever he's heard about Jesus, maybe he heard some of the stories, maybe he heard some of the sermons themselves, and maybe he just blew it off with his friends saying, I don't know what this guy's claiming to be. Maybe at this point now he actually sees Jesus for who he really is. I think that's what it is. He's here. Now, they all saw, but this one responds, and the response is the clue. He responds in a prayer that you can find throughout the Psalms offered to God. It's a prayer and a praise of worship to God Almighty. He is giving homage and thanks more than just, hey man, thanks so much. He is offering worship. Worship now for either a Samaritan or a Jew. I'm going to tell you, it wouldn't be right to go to a human and offer worship. You don't do that sort of thing. But here this guy is offering his full worship to Jesus Christ, falls at his feet. You don't bow to a human. I mean, you might give homage to a great king or something like that, but not in worship. And here we have him bowing. But the story gets even more twisted because it says at the end of that verse 16, right? Now here it comes. You remember all the study about Samaria and the Samaritans? It says that he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. Right there, you could probably sit there and chew on that all week. What's Luke trying to do? Well, I mentioned earlier, I believe, that Luke was probably a Gentile. He was a doctor. I'm not going to die on that. There's several passages that might hint to the fact that he was not a Jew. But anyway, he has this heart for the way Jesus' grace and mercy is, how it works for all people in all lands. And being a Jew and reaching out to him was so amazing. He loves writing these stories. So this guy's a Samaritan. I want you to know that. He was like me, maybe an outcast, maybe out there. And Jesus answered in verse 17, we're not 10 cleansed, rhetorical, right? Obviously. Where are the 9? was no one found to return and give praise to God? And then look at the phrase, except this foreigner. Woo! Okay. He's acknowledging who this guy was. Wow. All right. So he was raised on the other side of the track. So he's the only one coming to me. Where's everyone else? I don't get it. I want you to take a broader view now, okay? It's getting even better. Hang in here. We're almost done. But it gets better. But you got to take a broader view, okay? You ready? Let's back this. Let's flip the binoculars now. You ever flip binoculars when you're a kid? Isn't that cool? Everything's a million miles away. So we got to back up. If you're a Jew and you were just cleansed, where would you go? You go to Jerusalem. Right? Isn't that where the temple is? Is anyone awake out there? Are the Colts going to win today? Oh, okay. Just want to make sure you're out there. Here we go. If you were a Samaritan, where would you go? Mount Gerizim. All right? I don't know how many others there were in that group. Some people say there was only one Samaritan. I don't know. I didn't say that. But I do know they left and they were going to go present themselves to their priest. So whatever that is, I don't want to get into that argument. There was a group of them probably going to Jerusalem and maybe a few more to Gerizim. I don't know. Maybe they were all going to Jerusalem. There was just one Samaritan. It doesn't matter. But the point was there were two different places they would have to go. Are you following me? You back there so far? Now here's the point. The Samaritan actually fulfills what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. There's going to come a time and place where you don't worship in Gerizim, you don't worship over there in Jerusalem. It's about me. He came to the Savior. He came to the right one. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't go to Mount Gerizim. He went to Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And there, he found more than just physical healing. That's the point of Jesus' ministry. It's not about religion. It's about Jesus. It's about a relationship with God. It's about faith. It's about trust in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's about following his word. It's not about what church you're a part of. That church is important. You better be preaching this gospel. Better be preaching this word, or you better run from it. It's about Jesus. This Samaritan, this foreigner, as God called him, he didn't choose either one. He chose the best one. He chose the one that in just a short time was going to have his nails pierced, put on a cross. He chose the one who was going to take that crown of thorns with the blood and the pain, the searing pain that it must have had, just jam that thing right on his head. He took and chose the one whose feet would be pierced through so they would be nailed to that cross, that would be beaten so much, hardly could recognize him as a human being. He chose that one, the one that everyone would run from, because it's a shame to be on a cross. It's a shame to even know anybody that was on a cross or to be related to anyone on a cross. He unashamedly ran to that one and worshiped. You don't think that got God's attention? Well, if you're not sure, let's keep going on because the story gets even better. So we have Jesus saying to him now, and now he's talking to this foreigner, this Samaritan, this outcast, this guy that culture doesn't necessarily like, and he says to him in verse 19, rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Jesus, I thought they were already healed on their way. They were, that's the point. They were physically healed. He was two. He didn't run back to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I got a beef here. These nine guys are all jump up and down, look at me, I'm a mess. No! He was healed just like the rest of them. So what does he mean your faith has made you well? It's beyond the physical. He's talking about a heart of worship offered to God in faith. This man that I understand, I don't see it here, didn't pray a sinner's prayer. We can get hung up on certain words, can't we? I think here's the point. It's faith in Christ that saves. Faith alone. Faith alone in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is what saves. He comes to God. He throws himself down in thanksgiving and worship to him. And Jesus recognizes that and says, you, my friend, it was as if he was the thief on the cross, you will be with me in paradise. I'm going to see you in glory. Your faith has made you well. You see, there are so many lessons here. I just want to wrap it up with some thoughts here. The background of your life does not play a role in the salvation of your soul. There are people who say, well, I'm messed up. I did this. I'm a horrible person. Well, okay. But you have to understand that we are all sinners. Us really nice, good Christians that do nice sins, we're just as guilty before God. And by the way, our sins aren't so nice. We're sinners too. We all need a Savior. And so it doesn't matter your background. Don't let that for 1 minute keep you from running down this aisle and giving your life to Jesus Christ. Salvation is for all who believe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall call, shall be saved. He offers it freely through Christ. But I want you to see that the response of those who have been saved is quite contrasted to those who have not. I'm not saying those nine guys weren't grateful. You don't think they were grateful their headache was gone? Yeah, or whatever it was, you know, was your issue. Cancer was gone or whatever it was. You don't think they were, I think they were grateful, but they missed it. They missed the Christ. They missed him completely. And the response of those of us who did see and realize God is talking to me. He's drawing me to himself. I realize, dear God, I am a leper. I'm a sinner and I am an outcast. I can never be part of you unless through faith in your Son, and I was gloriously saved. You come running to the cross and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I want you to see that it is a response of those who are saved is a life of thanksgiving. It's not a one-time deal. Thanks, Jesus. I'll see you when I get to heaven. This man was immensely moved. Now, I know it's at the front end of what happened to him, and he's so grateful. But I believe thanksgiving must turn into thanks living. Our response to our salvation is, Lord, anything, anytime, anywhere. What do you want me to do, dear God? I'm yours. I'm your servant. I'm your servant. I love and I'm glad to do it. As one great theologian once said, our lives ought to be nothing more than a P.S. to God. Thank you. That's our lives. I want you to see that Jesus is not something to be added to. It wasn't just the Samaritans. If you really want to get more and deeper in this story, it really can get deep, convoluted. We're looking at the Samaritans who practiced syncretism. They did. That's a fact. But so did the Jews. It became such a religion to them. They lost God along the way. I'm not talking about their sincerity. I'm not judging that. I'm talking about they let everything else come in and they missed this relationship. Jesus is not something you just add to your life once a week. Hey, I'm done with Jesus. Woo, in a few minutes, I'm done. And I got the rest of the week to myself. Not for those of us who have been transformed. Not those of us who, as lepers, have been healed. Amen. It's all about Jesus. Every minute of my life. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I'm not saying you don't believe in God. I'm not even saying you don't believe in the Bible. I'm not even saying you don't believe that there's a Jesus. I'm not even saying you don't even believe in the story of Jesus. But what I am saying, you yourself have never come and run and recognize you are the leper. Because I am a leper. I was a leper, and God helped me to realize my sin. And I turned and ran to him and said, Jesus, save me. And he saved me and saved me from my sins. And you could do that too today. You could be healed from your leprosy forever. Christian, what about us? We were all lepers, weren't we? Come on now. We're not going to have a hand a raising of hands, but we were all lepers before God. And he said, be healed when we trusted in him. I want to ask you a question now for you to chew on, pray on, and walk out with. And here it is. My friend, what have you done with your life for Christ since God healed you from leprosy? Have you walked away happy? Well, that would be a reasonable thing. Thanks, God, for saving me. I mean, I was so relieved. I went right to sleep that night. Out. I was fearful of going to hell. Ran into the kitchen. I listened to my teachers in Sunday school that I attended and heard the Bible stories and heard the preacher of the church I attended. And over time, it beat in this thick skull of mine, I was a leper. And there's one night in bed that I realized, not that I was a sinner, but the consequences of my sin. It became real to me, and I didn't want to wait till next Sunday to find out what was going to happen. And I know my mom was always working late at night, and I knew exactly where I'd find her. Ran into the kitchen, and there she was, doing mom stuff all the time, late at night. I said, Mom, I want to get saved. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Puts down the dish towel, pulls out her red Bible, sits me down at the kitchen table late at night, and I'm trembling. Walks me through the Roman road. Says, Keith, you can do that anytime, but you have to do it. I can't do it for you. And I would say that to you today. As much as I could love you and be a friend to you, I can't save you. You must come to the cross yourself. And I realized I had to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when I did, he healed me of my leprosy forever. Christian, though, after that experience, what have you and I done? Well, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. That is awesome. Keep it up. Keep running to that Savior. Keep turning and throwing your worship at him and saying, God, I can't believe it. I've been saved blank, blank years, whatever it is, 50 years, 60 years. My God, I'm just as excited now as I was the day you did it. And I just want to keep serving you. I don't know what I can do. I probably can't do what I did maybe when I was 25. But man, I want to do whatever I can. I want to do whatever I can. And you are the priority, not me. Oh God, I want to do that. That's the attitude of thanks living that comes from a profession of thanksgiving to God. We're good and praise God of giving thanks to God with our lips. But God wants all of us, not just our lips. And now for you today, Christian, I would say to you, Lord God, what can I do in my life to be a person of thanks living? So where are you today? Would you bow with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's take just a moment before we sing our final song here, do some conversation with God, just you and the Lord right now. If you're here this morning and you don't know for certain that if you were to die, that you would go to be with God in heaven, if all you could say is, I hope so, or I think so, the Bible says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. I offer you Jesus. He is the great healer, not just of your physical burden, but of the greater need, the spiritual one. Would you open your heart now and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? You can do it right where you're at. If you're watching on television, or right in the pew there, or out in the foyer, wherever you're at, you simply go to God in sincerity and humility, just like these guys did, and you cry out to Him. And you say, Lord Jesus, I'm a leper. I'm a sinner. I can't heal myself. But you did, Lord Jesus. You died on the cross for my sin and rose again. You destroyed the penalty and power of sin. You paid for it. And I'm trusting in what you did and who you are to save me. I'm trusting in you, Jesus. If you're doing that now, welcome. Welcome to the family of God. My fellow Christians, my brothers and my sisters, whether you're from Ohio or Michigan or wherever you're at, we are one in the bond of love in Christ. Are we living our lives that way? Are we prioritizing all that we do so that Jesus is worshiped? For you and for me, our prayer is, Lord, help me to live with a grateful heart in thanksgiving and thanks living for you until you call or come. Our Father, as we come now, I want to offer my thanks to you for your great grace. You offer to everybody. Lord, you even offer to people who don't trust in you. Those nine guys, still God blessed. But Lord, they did not see. And there are so many people in our community and around us, dear God, that don't see. I pray then that since, Lord Jesus, you are not physically walking on the earth, that we as your ambassadors can be Jesus to them. That they will see the Jesus Christ as you are, in the way we love you, the way we love one another, the way we talk, the way we speak, the way we act, the way we think, the things we do in the open, the things we do in secret. Oh God, it would all be for you. And I am so thankful that your grace and mercy is for all us lepers and former lepers, that we can come to you no matter what we've done and find grace and mercy. So to God be the glory. And if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, that needs to make this decision for you, give them the courage to do so and the faith. In Jesus' name, amen. I have Pastor Dan and the team.